I was just reflecting as we were singing that on Paul's words in 1 Corinthians where he says, I was with you in fear and trembling. And it feels a bit like that this morning for me. But as I look down at my notes, I remember the story about Spurgeon, who, as he went up the steps into the pulpit in the tabernacle, Metropolitan Tabernacle, every step as he went up, he kept going, I believe in the Holy Spirit. 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 And right down at the top of my notes this morning is the letters HS, the Holy Spirit. Let's turn in God's words to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, page 1175 if you're using a church Bible. Wednesday afternoon this last week, the British Cabinet sat in the Cabinet room for 5 hours discussing the possible Brexit deal that Mrs. May had brought back from her discussions with the European Union. At about 6 o'clock, 6 or 7 o'clock, she came out, stood on the steps of Downing Street and made her statement about this Brexit deal. And then the next morning, the resignations began, one after the other, until we ended up with what we've got today, which is a bit of a shambles. We don't know what's happening this coming week, and we're all a bit excited, aren't we, as to what might transpire this coming week. Instead of a Brexit deal, we've got a pig's Brexit, or a pig's breakfast. It's not escaped my notice that there have been some parallels with the life of our church over the last 2 or 3 weeks as we've worked hard to try and make an important decision which will affect our lives for many years to come. And as we've tried to make that decision, and I've spoken to people over the last 10 days and so on, I've discovered that in many ways we're a hurting church. There are people hurting for all sorts of reasons. Some hurting because of their family situation. Some hurting because of their health. Some hurting because of their work situation. And in addition now, many people are hurting and saddened over what has happened as we've tried to move our way forward. People have been hurt by what has been said and the way it's been said by some people. People have been hurt by the way some people have behaved. People have been hurt as it's reflected on previous experiences they've had in previous churches, or it's reminded them of hurt they've had in other places in the past. What is certain is that mistakes have been made by all of us at one point or another. Gossip has sometimes abounded. Rumor has often spread, a bit like Californian wildfires. And as I've talked and talked and talked and spoken to people and reflected and discussed, it's as if the picture of Tim Rosier's boil being lanced is a picture of our church today, with a lot of muck floating around, a lot of pus coming out. And as I thought about that, I thought if I can just use that picture for a moment, my job today is somehow to pour in some spiritual antibiotics into the infection, industrial strength antibiotics, and clean up the infection. And of course, the big question has been for me this week, what passage of the Bible shall I speak about this Sunday morning? Not to pick a passage to justify myself, not to pick a passage to justify other leaders in the church, not a passage to beat people with and say, get back in line. Not a passage just to get my point across, because some of my points have not been correct anyway. But a passage that will just bring us together and take us forward. So I've tried to be listening to the Good Shepherd over these last few days. And as a faithful under-shepherd, I'm going to try and say what I think he would say to us this morning. And say it after, and only after, he's spoken to me through that passage as well. One or two of the elders quite rightly thought about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. You don't need to turn to it, but you know it well. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, and so on. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We could do with a fair bit of that, couldn't we, at the moment? And for a long time, I was thinking about a passage in 1 Peter, where Peter says, all of you, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. Bless one another. But finally, I settled on this passage at the start of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And as I did so, the mistake that we all make when we read the Bible, and even I do it, preachers do it, people who are in full-time Christian work do it, I forgot to look at the context. And as I looked at the context latterly, it just grabbed me. Because look what he's just prayed in verse 19. He's prayed that these people might grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's the prayer for the people of God in the church at Ephesus, that we might be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. That's a staggering idea, isn't it? Can he do it? Can he do it? Now, to him who is able to do, to him who's able to do immeasurably more, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, how, according to his power that's at work within us. Why? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him be glory in the church. To him be glory in the church. And that's what got me thinking. To him be fame, to him be honor, to him be praise, to him be worth. Through this church. What does that mean? What does that look like? How will it happen? How will God get glory in the church in the days ahead? Well, here's the main thought this morning. By all of us, every single one of us, living a life in chapter 4 that is worthy of God, and which reflects Trinitarian unity. Shall I say that again? Because that's big, isn't it? All of us living a life that is so worthy of God that it brings him fame, glory, praise, and honor, and reflects Trinitarian unity. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you, I beg you, I implore you, please live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Just 2 points. Live a life that is worthy of the calling that you've been called, and reflect this Trinitarian unity. Live a life that is worthy of the calling. What is your calling? There isn't one higher in the whole universe. This isn't the kids banging on the door, calling, you know, calling around saying, can you come out to play? This is the divine summons to each one of us to be part of his family. Called, summoned by God with a holy calling. Saints by calling. Called saints. Called into fellowship with his son. Can you believe that? Called into fellowship with his son. This isn't a call that you have to say, oh, I might do, I might not do. This is the effective calling of God that says, I want to summons you to be part of my family. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises to you and your children and to all whom the Lord our God will call. Do you see that? Here this morning, because we've been summoned by the living God. This is humongous. And in the first three chapters of Ephesians, he's described this call, what God has done for us in Christ. Chosen, predestined, redeemed, adopted, saved. The behavior in the church, a showpiece to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. This church, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, do you see what we're talking about? A brand new humanity. Not an organization that just looks fairly similar to what goes on in the world. Do you get that? Not an organization that looks fairly similar to what goes on in the world. But a living organism filled by the Spirit of the living God, which behaves in a completely different way. A spiritual body, an organism, not an organization. Has our corporate behavior reflected that in the last 2 or 3 weeks? Has my individual behavior reflected that in the last 2 or 3 weeks? Live a life together that is worthy of the calling you have received. It's a bit like putting on a uniform, isn't it? And once you've put on the uniform, you expect behavior that fits the uniform. No conduct that is unbecoming, we often say. Well, that's what we've done as Christians. God has called us to belong to him so that we live a different life. What does it look like according to God in these first three verses? Four brief characteristics and one passionate pursuit. And these four characteristics are all to do with the way we relate to each other. They're all about our personal relationships. So be completely humble, verse 2. Did you know that's a distinctly Christian word? The Greeks hated the idea of humility. They saw it as servile groveling and was unworthy of human beings. But it was Christianity that adopted the word and made it beautiful. It's all to do with the way we see ourselves and the way we see others. It's all to do with the level we're on. We are just creatures, aren't we? We are simply dust. We are fallen. And we are to look at other people like that, and we are to value others better than ourselves. Be completely humble. Not me focused and getting what I want. And it's not about me thinking less of myself, but it's about me thinking of myself less. Be completely humble and gentle or meek. Meekness is not weakness. Meek in the English language sometimes sounds a bit weak. But in the original language which the Bible was written, it means strength, but strength that is under control. That is what being gentle is all about, being strong but being under control in relation to others. It was a word used for domesticated animals. I was with somebody from a church family this week, and I was introduced to their dog. I like dogs. And this dog is a hunter, apparently. I think I've got to watch out, you know. Couldn't find a more docile dog than I've ever met in the past at all. Be completely humble. Be gentle. Be submissive. Strength under control. This Friday, I think it was, I was driving the car and came to a roundabout and was about to enter the roundabout, and this learner cut me up. Yeah. I didn't notice at the time it was a learner. I might have been a bit more gentle, but strength was there, but it was not under control. The strength was on the horn, as loud as I could possibly make it. Interesting, Jesus used both these words to describe himself. I am gentle and humble. I am meek and lowly. That is what God is calling us to as a church, is Christ-likeness in all our behaviors. And then patient. Be patient. Be long-suffering is what the word means towards others. No desire for revenge, no retaliation, no point scoring, not getting your own back in argument. Be long-suffering. Oh dear. How many of you, when you lose an argument, win the after argument? You know, the one that goes on in your head when you think about what you should have said. How many of you win that one? I think we all do, don't we? Because we imagine ourselves winning it. No, be patient, be long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, putting up with each other, not despising each other, tolerating each other, even if I disagree. And we can disagree, but we disagree in love, putting up with each other in love. And as Peter said in that passage I read, wanting to bless people rather than hurt them, wanting to see that God at work in them and further his work in them by what he does and says. Patient and bearing with one another. And interestingly enough, both words are used of God's attitude towards humanity. He is patient and bears with us in love, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the way he treats us. So do you see what he's saying? Four fundamental characteristics that are Christ-like and God-like should characterize this church if we're going to live a worthy life. And one passionate pursuit, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. By the way, all these flow from the main command is to live a worthy life. Being completely humble, being patient, being gentle, being forbearing, making every effort. Making every effort. Spare no effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Keep, guard, protect the oneness that is ours, produced by the living God through the Holy Spirit of the living God. And it's interesting that surely we can only be told to maintain it if there's a danger of us not keeping it or of it being lost. In one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. We are a body of people whom God has pulled together, in which he lives by his Spirit. That's the unity. We need each other and everyone needs you. We need each other and everyone needs you. I have a patch of itchy skin on my elbow at the moment. Sorry to be a bit personal, but we talked about lancing boils and so on. I didn't think a patch of itchy skin would go amiss. What do I do with my elbow that's got a patch of itchy skin? Treat it. Do something about it. Sort it. Maintain it. I don't chop it off. I don't ignore it. Spare no effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Is there anyone, if you're going to spare no effort and obey this word this morning, is there anyone that you need to speak to after the last 2 or 3 weeks and apologize? or say I got it wrong, or say I'm sorry, or I didn't listen properly. We spend a lot of time on Thursday evening as elders listening to each other and making sure that we were maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It was a fantastic time. Spare no effort. Continuous, diligent activity. Listen to this. I think this is lovely. Not just haste and passion, but a full effort of the whole person involving their will, sentiment, reason, physical strength, and total attitude. Got it? Anyone this morning? Not just haste and passion, but a full effort of the whole person. Yours is the initiative. Do it. Do it now. Mean it. Not my words, but the book I was reading. To him be glory in the church. Isn't that what you want? Jesus having all the glory in the church? Then live a life that is worthy in this way, says God. And do it as you reflect together Trinitarian unity, verses 4 to 6. Verses 4 to 6, my second point, there are seven times that the word one comes. There is one God. We are totally monotheistic as a church, as a faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But within his oneness, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I think what the apostle is getting at here is that in the church, we're one, but there are many persons. And we have to reflect the Trinity, the unity of the Trinity in our relationships with each other. Isn't that remarkable? You're sitting here hearing something that is nowhere known in any other part of the world. You would never make this up. Our unity as people depends on our reflecting the unity of the Trinity. It's a unique unity. It's an exclusive unity. By one Spirit, verse 4. One body and one Spirit. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Not many bodies. Not Paul's body or Apollos' body or Peter's body or whoever's body. But this place, the spiritual home of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if anyone destroys God's temple, says Paul, God will deal with them. This is serious stuff, isn't it? I've said before, the church is a spiritual organism. And I say this because there's the danger of us aping the world and forgetting that we're a spiritual group of people, first and foremost. You must be born again. That's how you get in the church, isn't it? Isn't it? You're born again? How did that happen? Born by the Spirit of the living God. God has come into your life and caused you complete transformation. And that transformation ought to be replicated and seen all through the church. Not by might, not by human might, not by human power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We're all indwelt. We're all on the same journey. That's why there's one hope that the Spirit puts in our hearts, because he's the guarantee of the future. One Spirit, one Lord. The Holy Spirit has revealed Jesus Christ to us. No one can know Jesus unless the Holy Spirit pulls back the scales from his eyes. And he introduces us to Jesus, and we bow down and confess that he is the supreme Lord that we must obey and follow and keep to his truth. One Lord, one faith. What is that faith? In Kosovo, I met a couple of people who were, they don't get paid by any organization, so they live from the gifts that other people give to them financially. And somebody said to them when I was there, you're living by faith in the true sense of the word. Right? No! No! I'm living by faith in the true sense of the word. You're living by faith in the true sense of the word. Yes, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not me, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're living by faith. Your only hope that you're going to get those refreshments at the end of this service in 5 minutes' time is that God keeps you alive. Isn't it? Norman McCrone, one of our elders 2 weeks ago, climbed up some stairs, and before he got to the top, he was dead. He gives life. He takes away life. We live by faith every moment of every day. But it is the truth as well. It's not just the faith that we put in Jesus. It's the faith of the Christian church. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism, which puts us into that faith. I know we talk sometimes about us being a broad church. We need to talk about that a bit more, I think. But let's remember first that we're a very narrow church, aren't we? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Because wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Baptism, our initiation into the Lord and that faith. And finally, one God, who's Father of all. Not Father of all people, but Father of all Christians. One God this morning as we stand here, as we look at each other and relate to each other and smile at each other in a minute. We can smile at each other, aren't we? Yeah. And he's our Father. And he's over us all. And he's working through us all to protect us. And he's in us all to stay. We are a totally God-saturated people. One of the saddest verses, I think, in the Bible is Jacob when he says, God is in this place, and I didn't know it. Who's here this morning? Who's here this morning? He is. He really is. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, who trust in his unfailing love. We mustn't abide the sacred secular divide where somehow this part of life is just what I do with my day job. This part of my life is what I do with my family. This part of my life is what I do at work. This part of my life is what I do with my money. But this part over here is Christianity. One God and Father of us all, who's over all and in all and through all. God saturated, spirit saturated, divinely led Lord Church. And so to him be glory in the church. To him be glory in the church. Is that what he's going to see? Is that what he's going to watch? Is that what he's going to hear? He gets the fame, he gets the praise, he gets the honor by all of us living lives worthy of our calling. Reflecting the unity that's in the Trinity. All of us determined to live lives that are worthy of his calling and reflecting the unity of the Trinity. And so as I finish, let's all reflect. You haven't been part of what our church has been up to in the last 2 weeks, don't worry about this, but let's all reflect. And can I say, let's make sure we all repent. Repentance isn't something that happens at the beginning of the Christian life. It's something that we should do every day. And let's recommit ourselves again to the mission of the church. Because we exist to help people become devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Whatever has happened, as the elders begin to think about the process and the plan and the person, or the plan and the process and the person, as we go through all that we need to go through now, as we've learned lessons and move forward, let's commit ourselves again to this business of helping people become devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Do that more than anything else. Will you go out from here today and do that? I walked into a garden center yesterday. They were about to receive Santa. A great big area of the car park had been railed off for Santa to arrive in his helicopter. And as I walked into the garden center, I caught sight of the manager who was walking around with a big checklist. And I said to her, is Santa arriving today? She said, yes, he is. I said, that's great, isn't it? But you will remember the reason for the season, won't you? And she said, I know, Jesus came to save the world. I said, yes, that's right. Are you a follower? She said, well, probably not as an excited follower as you are. I said, well, that's all right, but you could become one. Here's a booklet about Jesus. Everywhere we go, every day, there are people outside of the body of Christ who need to hear about Jesus. I told you a few months back about a lady whose dog I tripped over at Park Farm. Some of you may remember, it was a Sunday morning. I spoke about it in the week. I tripped over a dog at Park Farm. It was about May or June. And we got talking, and I said to her, why don't you go away? Long story, right? Why don't you go away and read John's Gospel? 2 weeks ago, 4 months later, she's emailed me. I've read John's Gospel. When can we meet up and talk about it? They're out there. That's our mission. Andrew Jackson, the 7th president of the United States, was a major general in the Tennessee militia. And in the 1812 war, they were losing badly. The soldiers' morale was low. They began to bicker amongst themselves. There was a lot of infighting. And he got his troops together and he said, look, guys, the enemy is over there. The enemy is over there. It's not here. We exist to help people become devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And we want to bring him glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. A moment to reflect. Repent as necessary. Father, you taught us to pray. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, please, from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's keep praying while the musicians come up. Jesus shall take the highest honor. Jesus shall take the highest praise. Let all earth and this church join heaven in exalting the name which is above all other names.